You're listening to the Whole Vineyard Podcast. To find out more about the Whole Vineyard Church, go to wholevineyard.co.uk.
Good morning. For those of you new here today, warm welcome to you. We are in a series called Kingdom Come. And we believe passionately that the greatest story we can live out is this story of the kingdom. And this is what we've been exploring over the last few weeks. That the kingdom of God, when it comes, is disruptive to our lives. And that can feel really unsettling. It could feel like we're out of our comfort zone. But the reality is, and I wonder if some of you right now, that is where you find your life, is that it feels disruptive. And I want to encourage you that behind that disruption, there may be something of God. That the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. That when the kingdom of God comes and crashes into our lives, it is it brings a culture shock spiritually into our lives. That is the kind of kingdom that we can't just spectate about. We can't just be apathetic about, but it's the kind of kingdom that must be laid hold of. And this, all of this, is primarily done first in the place of prayer. I see it like this, that prayer is the bridge over which the kingdom of God comes to earth. Yes, of course, the kingdom of God is lived out in our everyday lives and our everyday stories, but the first place that the kingdom of God comes is through the place and the vehicle of prayer. And Jesus himself got this. If you think about his 33 years on earth, whenever he had opportunity, he was withdrawing from the crowd in order to pray. He was getting up early to pray, to commune with his Father in intimacy. He was encouraging other people to pray. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just think about that moment, that heart-wrenching moment, that moment of stress and anxiety was the place where he prayed. And it was the place where he was encouraging those with him to stand with him in prayer. On the cross, he prayed. And what is Jesus doing right now? And the book of Romans chapter 8 says this, that Jesus is sat at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. I think this is a moment in our prayer lives which can transform how we pray. That the first thing you think about when you come to God is this, that Jesus himself is praying for you and I. All the time. And that's a powerful, powerful thought. This is how important prayer is. And a few weeks ago, some of us as a team were just thinking and reflecting about the health and the growth of our church community. And out of all the various areas that that make up church life in terms of vision and preaching and worship and discipleship and mission and thinking about Gen Z and how we connect and reach them, is that the one thing that we felt was the most important thing that we could press on the pedal of in this season and the next is prayer, is our prayer culture as a church community. And it's really interesting, I was talking to a number of other church leaders in that context over the couple of days, and it's like everybody had prayer as number one. Everybody feels instinctively, innately, just something maybe of the Holy Spirit is saying, look, church, it is time to pray. And there are two points, two reasons that of why I think it's an important time and moment for the church to pray. The first thing is this, is that we've got to know that the season that we're in, of course, the Bible instructs us to always be praying. But I think it's particularly prevalent when we understand and discern the season we're in as a church. 1 Chronicles 12:32 puts it like this, from Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. And it comes to all of us that we should think about and be mindful of the season and the times that we live in. And when we understand the times that we live in, is that it helps us to posture our hearts in a certain way. And we really sense as a church community is that we're in a Zechariah 10 moment where God says, ask the Lord for the rain in the time of rain. In other words, when God is overtly and so obviously working and increasing in many, many ways, his sovereign, powerful ways, that there are signs of the kingdom being outworked in our church and in our lives. It's like it's moving from winter to spring. It's from famine to feasting, from scarcity to abundance. Then the response has to be of the church. Lord, we want more. When God is doing that, our heart's response, our heart's posture has to be, Lord, please, please, in your grace and in your mercy, do not pass us by. Do not pass the whole Vineyard Church by in whole. Whatever you're doing, and it is wonderful, we want to steward that really well, but we also want to ask that you would multiply that, that we would see more of that. It's a time to lean in, and I think a beautiful picture of this is seen in the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 18. And it says this, and Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there's the sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees, the posture of prayer. Go and look towards the sea, told his servant, and he went up and looked, and there is nothing there. Seven times Elijah said, go back. And the seventh time the servant responded, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, and a heavy rain started to fall. I don't know about you, but it blows my mind that prayer is the means by which God gets things done on earth. It's just the way he has chosen it. I sometimes, as somebody who struggles with prayer, I sometimes wish it was different. Like, God, you are sovereign. You're in charge. You're in control. Like, why choose this way to partner with people in order to get your work done for the kingdom to come? And Elijah's prayers literally altered the weather. His story is pretty incredible. And of course, he was a prophet who went to the king. It was a period where it was one of the worst kings, a guy called King Ahab. And there was years and years of unfaithfulness to God. And he came with a warning. And there was this, with that was this, the wrath of God was poured out. And there was a famine in the land. 3.5 years, there was no rain in the land. And then Elijah goes back and says to the king and the people, like, I told you so. And of course, they humbled themselves and repented. And then Elijah prayed for an end to the drought, and then it began to rain again. And in the New Testament, in the book of James, James writes about this experience and says, this isn't just for Elijah. And here's how James puts it. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, Elijah isn't this kind of like superhero that we read about in the Bible, but Elijah was a man just like us. And just before that, it talks about the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So all of us here, if we follow Jesus, something has happened. Christ's righteousness has been imputed into us. So therefore, we are now the righteousness of God. That means that our prayers, when we talk to God, our prayers are powerful and effective, just like Elijah's prayers. And I want you to note two simple things in that story. First of all, the persistence in prayer. Before the heavy rain, there was a cloud the size of a small hand. And so that was seen, and there's this persistence in prayer. And then look at his posture. He took on like a fetal position with his face between his knees. And I think that's the kind of travailing intercessory prayer, the highest form of prayer that God is looking for the church. It's a prayer of consecration. It's a prayer of humility. It's a prayer of like, Lord, I'm going to lay low, and I'm going to, as it were, birth in the spirit the kingdom of God coming. Often it's through groans. I've had moments and seasons in my prayer life just of groans, of many, many tears. But you know when you come off your knees and you stand up again that something has happened in the spirit. And it's a mystery, and it feels intense, and it feels like, wow, I've just started following Jesus like yesterday, and now you're telling me this stuff. But actually, if you ask God to give you a burden for prayer, a burden for people, and you say, Lord, give me a heart that breaks just like your heart does for the lost, this is the kind of prayer that happens. And this is what happened with Elijah. It's like a birthing process. And it just, again, it blows my mind that God in his sovereignty, it's God's idea, it's his timing, it's his will. And yet it took a human's prayer to birth that rain in that story. God's giving is so often inseparable to our asking. I just think for a moment, how many things does God want to do in our lives or in our midst that he's holding out on because we haven't prayed? Again, James says this, doesn't he, in the earlier chapters of James. We have not because we have asked not. God is like just waiting on somebody to stand in the gap and ask of him. Lord, as it says in Psalm 2, give me the nations as your inheritance. Give it to us, Lord. And the great work in life is prayer. It is something, I don't know about you, but it's something that I know that when the older I get, I want to look back on my life and think, do you know what? The best days of my life were given to prayer. I just know instinctively that is the thing that I will probably ponder about. Like, I wish, Lord, I'd done more of it. It's the thing I'll probably regret, that I wasn't unceasing in prayer. That I wasn't like the persistent widow. That I wasn't like, almost like being a pain to God. Like, Lord, I'm pleading with you, move. Move in my life, move in my family, move in this church, move in this generation. Please, Lord, in our time and in our day, awaken a city for your kingdom's sake, for your name's sake. This is our heart. And church, what we're seeing, and this is a beautiful picture, we're seeing that little cloud, the size of a man's hand, that we're praying now, Lord, in this season, turn that to heavy rain. And we see this with some of the stats. These are some stats from the Bible Society about Gen Z. 45% believe there's probably or definitely God, up from 28% in 2018. 37% praying at least monthly. 34% of non-churchgoers would go to church if invited. Church, it is a time to invite and bring people to church, to bring people to all the Christmas services that we've got going on. I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that this is a time to be unashamedly just a Christian. There are opportunities everywhere. Yesterday I was in Leeds. My daughter wasn't well, so we went to Sainsbury's and need to get some Calpol. And there at the checkout, the guy had a name tag and his name was Divine. And like, there are opportunities everywhere. Like, it would be rude not to tell him about Jesus. Yes, my daughter is struggling, needing Calpol, but we'll leave her for a few more minutes because this man's soul is at stake. Divine, there are opportunities everywhere. The harvest is plentiful. And if you say, Lord, just a simple prayer every day, Lord, would you inconvenience me and give me divine opportunities this day to just simply share the gospel, share my story, to pray really simply. You don't have to say much. You say, look, I just need to tell you, God loves you passionately. He's changed my life. Can I pray for you? Would you like to know more? Would you like to come to church? Since 2018, Gen Z church attendance has quadrupled. If this isn't the season to pray, then I'm wondering, what is the season? And so to ask ourselves the question, it's a question of self-reflection. Lord, what am I waiting for? Like, there's never been, I think, a better time to pray than in the season we're in. The second thing is this, that prayer is an indicator of spiritual hunger. Our church, in my very biased opinion, I'm like a biased football pundit, talk about Liverpool. This church is the best church in the world. Thank you. For Joni and I, who have the privilege of leading this church, when we go away and we come back after, say, being on holiday or whatever, it does feel like to us like we've come home. You sense like the refreshment of the environment and what it does to your spirit and your soul. And so we want to thank you for being a brilliant church, because church isn't the building, it is the people. Your love, your generosity, your grace, your kindness, the way you look out for each other, the way that you're constantly looking outward, the welcome, the hospitality. And so this church feels so full. It feels full of God's presence, of people, and not just the same kinds of people, but people, such a variety of backgrounds and stories. I love that all of us could turn to our neighbor where we're sat and recognize everybody has a profound story. I was talking to one of our congregation members who turned 80 this last week. And she sat there as he shared his story of incredible pain throughout his life. And yet his faithfulness to prayer just blew me away. And the kindness of our community to him and his servant-heartedness to us, and like so many of you doing it behind the scenes in ways that we can never, many will never see, but you know what? God sees it. God sees all of those things. We're full of vibrancy and hope and full of stories and transformation. We're full of resources, but you know what? God is actually never drawn to fullness. He is always drawn to emptiness. If you look throughout Scripture, God is always looking for someone or some place or something to fill. He's looking for need. He's looking for brokenness and contrition. He's looking for humility and meekness. God is drawn to emptiness. God is drawn to, not, Lord, I'm full of everything, I don't need you, but actually I desperately need you, God. And so I don't want us as a church community to be deceived that because we're so full that actually we are comfortable. It's like God is bringing this kingdom disruption that we will not settle, but actually we say, Lord, we know there's more. And we know that prayer is the best thermometer, as it were, to check the heartbeat and the hunger of a church community. I love this story in 2 Kings 4 about the widow and the miracle of the oil flowing. But what's really interesting, you read in verse 6, it says, when all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there is not a jar left. And then the oil stopped flowing. The oil stopped flowing not because God ran out of oil in that miracle. The oil stopped flowing because she ran out of vessels. And I never want it to be said of us that, Lord, the oil stops flowing because we've stopped providing more jars and more vessels, more emptiness for him to fill. You know, this is what I love about following Jesus, and this is why the religious hated Jesus as this kind of shepherd. That this is the kind of shepherd that would leave the 99 to go after the one. That where we see fullness, God sees empty people and empty chairs in our community, that he's longing for his house to be full eventually. This is the whole idea behind the parable of the banquet, that people are like making excuses. And that parable is like, no, go into the highways and the byways, beckon them in, bring them in to my house. God is attracted not to a church that is like a cruise ship where we're all having a great time, or a country club. This is a lifeboat. This is like a rescue mission for those who don't know Jesus. And the reality is, can we be honest? I've been following Jesus for over 30 years. We can so easily forget of what it means to be without Jesus. We could be so comfortable. We could be so blessed, and we're blessed, and we're blessed, and we're so full, and we're overfed spiritually. It's kind of like, one of my favorite restaurants is Wings in town. Can I get an amen? Amen. It's like sin and glory, isn't it, all wrapped? Especially when my kids go to the chocolate fountain for starters. But it's like we can come to our church gatherings and it's like an all-you-can-eat buffet. Every need is catered for. And we leave here like so full. It's like we regret going. We're so full. Why did we go to Wings again? We're asking for forgiveness. And yet we can leave here overfed. But we are blessed for one reason. We are blessed to be a blessing to somebody else. There has to be a level of need and emptiness in our lives, that we're not so full of our great ideas and habits and how to do life, that we've stopped being hungry for the Lord to move in our lives. And this is the, I suppose, the tension of kingdom living, is that you can have everything in Christ and yet be completely poor in spirit. And like, we know that apart from him, we can do no good thing. That only the people who abide in him will bear the kind of kingdom fruit that we're after. And so it's easy, isn't it? It's really easy to kind of borrow from other people and from everything that we do in church to create this sense of fullness. But actually what God is attracted to is like, no, need, hunger, coming to a place of prayer and humility and say, Lord, we stand in the gap for the sake of the city. We need you to move. We're not satisfied with yesterday's daily bread, which has now become breadcrumbs, but actually, Lord, we want fresh bread today. We want you today, not just to live off what you did last week, but we want you today. And this is the challenge for a church, I think, like us, is that we wouldn't be like that parable where there's Jesus says, you are a fool because you're all about storing up in your barns. Again, just about hoarding. We don't want to be the kind of church where we hoard blessing. One of the reasons we're doing the Hope Center, and one of the ideas behind it is that we're a distribution center to the city of the kindness and the grace and the goodness and the justice of God, is that freely we have received, so now freely we give. We want to be a conduit, a vessel, a jar for the oil of God's kindness and presence and anointing to come through us and to spill out to our city that desperately needs Jesus. And prayer is the ultimate indicator expressing, look, whether are we in self-reliance and pride and independence, or have we in a place of desperation and hunger? This is why we see so many revivals in third world countries. Because they know if God doesn't come through for them, they may not eat. But because we know most of us here will go home to a roast chicken in the oven or a slow cooker casserole, and we're so full of stuff in life, is that we cannot see anymore our need. Lord, please apply yourself, your anointing to our eyes so that we can see that without you we are naked and we are wretched and we are poor without you, Lord. And we mustn't be deceived, church, for a moment to think that anything good that happens here has got anything to do with anything other than God and his kindness and mercy on us. That's why we will do more, and we've got plans we're going to roll out, but just our Monday night prayer meeting, our central gathering at 7:30, is again just saying to God, no, we will not rely on our self-sufficiency. We will not rely on our programs. But Lord, we know unless you move in this church, in this city, we have nothing. I love this verse in Colossians 4:2. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I just want to close with this. Devote yourselves to prayer. What a vision. I don't know what you think about that word devotion, but for me, when I'm devoted to something or someone, it means I'm all in. I'm not distracted. And I want you to put this next slide, please. I think, if I'm honest, in the Western church, the reason we can't be devoted to prayer is because we're distracted. We are distracted with competing stories other than the King and his kingdom. We're so distracted in our days that we've stopped being focused on the one thing, which is prayer, being watchful and thankful in all things. The reality is, when it comes to prayer, is that we rely very much on instinct to make our decisions. So many of us will hear a talk like this and you will immediately go, I need to commit more to my connection with God and to praying individually as a church. But the reality is that when tomorrow kicks in, cognitively we move through stages in the day, which is like we begin in the morning maybe with a sense of passion, and then we have news or things that happen in our world which makes us incredibly tired and lacking in margin, and then we're in recovery mode. And for most of us, recovery mode looks like scrolling on our screens, it looks like Netflix, it looks like the latest box set, because I owe it to myself to recover from a hard day. That level of distraction will never lead you to a place of devotion to prayer. And that's why we must move away from instinct to really to the art of science, which is that we must build our lives on predictable patterns of behavior. That's where every flourishing family happens. When our kids are out of their routines, can I get an amen from the parents? They're a nightmare. I'm like, Jesus, come today, please. But a bit of routine brings order. And what we need to do is base our lives on individual but also corporate rhythms of prayer and spiritual discipline, which exercises that muscle of prayer. And so prayer doesn't get squeezed out in a place of survival and recovery, but actually becomes the first and foremost place. And when we commit to like an hour of prayer, it's amazing how everything else will begin to order itself, because you've given God your first fruits of your time and your energy and your entire life. We're saying, God, you have my heart first and foremost.
Thank you for listening to the Hall Vineyard podcast. We would love to connect with you and welcome you home to church. To find out more, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/connect. And to stay up to date with all that is going on in the life of our church, go to hallvineyard.co.uk/church news and sign up for our weekly mailing. Thanks for listening. We hope to see you soon.